Well, we've seen Christmas and its story from the vantage point of Joseph and Mary and angels and shepherds. I'd like to take a step back and see if we can't just look at Christmas story, the coming of Jesus, from the perspective of Israel in general. For 1,000 years, Israel had been waiting for the Messiah, the King. They had been living in expectation that God was going to fulfill a promise that he'd made through David, that out of the line of David would come someone who would be the King, the Messiah. And they had done what I think all of us are guilty of doing. They had kind of created in their own mind, this is how God's supposed to do stuff. You've never done that, right? Figured out ahead of time what God is supposed to do, how God is supposed to work, what this is supposed to look like. And so they had, over the years, come up with a variety of potential messiahs. 160 or so years before Jesus, there was Judas Maccabees. Maybe he was the Messiah. Luke tells us that in the days of the early days of Jesus, there was a man named Thutis. Maybe he was the Messiah. There was a guy named Menachem. There was Simon the Galilean. They had tried to figure out, okay, let's have this Messiah. And the problem was they'd created a Messiah that didn't fit, at least didn't fit what God was up to. And so Jesus came, and they missed him. They didn't think he was the Messiah. In fact, all of the early chapters of Acts, the preaching in those chapters, well, I think it is well summarized by one of the statements that's made in chapter 5 in Acts, and that is that they were seeking to prove that the Christ is Jesus. They were working really hard to try to get an understanding of what the Messiah was supposed to be like. Now, I'm going to take a step into a story that has nothing to do with Christmas. It has everything to do with human expectation and trying to allow God to be God and to do what he wants to do, which is what Jesus is all about. Joshua has been given the reins of Israel. They have followed him across the Jordan River. They have circled Jericho. God has wrought victory. I'm going to come back to the next story, which is the failure at this little town of Ai, where they didn't succeed. And then there is this story in chapter 10 where Israel is invited into a battle because the nations need help, and Joshua comes running to their aid. He does what Joshua does. He leads. He charges in with the armies of Israel. And in the course of the story, God rains down stones on the enemy, and Israel wins this great victory. And Joshua makes this request, this very strange request. He wants to know if God will make the sun stand still so that they can just complete the victory. And God does. The sun stands still, according to the story. And you read that story. Well, I read that story, and I find myself asking the question, what in the world is this story doing in here? Why are we hearing about this story? What's it supposed to teach me? And I look at that story pretty carefully, and I run down through this story in the book of Joshua. In verse number 8, it says, God says, I have given them into your hands. In verse 10, it says, the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel. Verse 11, the Lord threw down large stones. Verse 14, there has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. There were actually more people who were defeated that day by the actions of God than by Israel's army. That's what the text reminds us of. And I think the story's here for a simple reason. We need reminded that this is not about Joshua. It's not about Israel. It's about God. And it's about what God does. And isn't that a fascinating statement in this text? Listen to this. This is such a great verse. There has never been a day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. A God who listens to the voice of his people. What a great thought. I got to tell you, I like that. I'll just be honest with you. I like to know that God listens. It's just that there's a problem. God does not always do what I want. He may listen, but he's not hearing. You spouses, you know what that's like. I might as well just say it. You wives, you know what that's like. Your husband is hearing, but he's not hearing. Words are going in, but the appropriate actions aren't coming out. Can I make a couple of observations about us? Based, I hope, in the story, we know that we ought to do what we know we ought to do. Did you follow that? You and I already know that there are things that we should do simply because we know that those are the right things to do. I think in the story of Ai, where they stole the booty, the loot from Jericho, and Israel's army is defeated by this little city army, and Joshua is flabbergasted, and so he falls face down on on the ground to pray. And that seems like an appropriate action to do when life is kind of messed up. You pray, but the weird reaction is God says, Joshua, you already know what to do. Get up off the ground and go do what you're supposed to do. I think, what an insightful lesson. Because, quite frankly, as hard as prayer is a lot easier than action. It's easier to ask God what I should do in this situation than it is to do what I already know I ought to do. You know that there are things you don't have to ask God what to do. You already know what to do. You find my wallet on the street. You know what you're supposed to do with that. You're supposed to fill it with cash and give it back to me. I mean, that's not hard. That's easy. You know that if there is hurt between you and somebody else, you don't wait for them to fix it. You work at fixing it. You go to them. You have a conversation. I don't get things right very often. So when I have an opportunity to talk about something I did right, I kind of like to take advantage of it. And so I splurged on my son-in-law and daughter and my wife one day. This has been several years ago. We went to Sam's for lunch. Because, you know, you get a cheap lunch. The brats are good. My son-in-law likes brats. So I go up, I order, I get all the stuff, I bring it over to the table, we're sitting down, and I don't know what possessed me to look at the receipt, but I looked at the receipt, and they didn't charge me for one of the brats. So I get back in line, I wade my way back up to the counter, I hand the lady the receipt, and I said, you didn't charge me for one of the brats. Now, I'm assuming she's going to say, that'll be a dollar and a half or whatever. What she does is she turns around and yells back into the kitchen, hey, this guy says we forgot to charge him for one of the brats. Has anybody ever done that before? It's like, can you just take my $2 and let me? But I knew what I should do. I didn't pay for it. I should pay for it. So I walked up there and I paid for it. You and I don't need to ask God what to do when we know what to do. We already have this kind of built in. We know this is supposed to happen. We understand all of that. In fact, we've got texts of scripture that help us with that, right? Colossians, whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. If you can't do it in the name of Jesus, then don't do it. 1 Corinthians, do everything to the glory of God. If what you're about to do will not bring glory to God, you already know I shouldn't do that. Or if it will bring glory to God, then do it, because that's a pretty good test of what you should do. You should do the thing you should do. And Joshua did what he thought he should do when he knew what to do. The problem for me is, what do you do when you don't know what to do? What do you do when it isn't clear? Or that, what do you do when when life has not gone the way you think it's supposed to? When the battle doesn't come your way? When God isn't being the God that you think he's supposed to be? Most of you know that the last year and a half has been a long kind of journey through some cancer and treatment. And early on, as we were getting into the process, we had to go and sit through an interview with a social worker to determine whether or not I would qualify to be a part of a trial. And the social worker, in the course of conversation, she's a very nice lady. We were having a wonderful conversation. But then she posed this question to me. She says, so what are your coping mechanisms? I'm sure there was a long silence that seemed a lot longer to me than it did to her. And I said, are you asking me if I'm on prescription medicine? Do I drink to solve my problems? Am I a part of a small group support system? Do I have a counselor? I'm not sure exactly what it is you're asking me. I said, I don't know how to tell you this, but I don't have a coping mechanism. At least not one that I can tell you about, except for this. Gail and I have been married for over 50 years. And we've had some rather difficult seasons in our life, like everybody has. Life has not always gone like we thought it should. And God has never, ever failed us. He has been faithful every single time. And he's going to be faithful this time. You ask me what my coping mechanism is, it's just that. I believe that God always makes the right choices, even when they don't agree with what I might want. He's never failed. I love this song we sang this morning. He's never failed. Why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. He may not do it your way, but he's not going to fail. I guess the answer must have satisfied her, because I got into this clinical trial. But I've had opportunity to say that to so many people over the last year and a half. God has been so incredibly faithful. And that's a little bit easier for me to say, because my treatments worked. I just had my one-year biopsy about 3 weeks ago. I am 100% my daughter. I can go commit a crime, and the DNA will point to her. And I'm 100% cancer-free. Now, my doctor will not say I'm cured. He won't even say I'm in remission. He just says there's no evidence of disease. And I say, you'd say it any way you want. As long as that's what you say, I'm good. But I want you to know something, and this is genuine testimony from me to you. I'm good anyway. I am. Philippians chapter 1 has become such an important verse to me. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To live might be better if I can continue to serve, but I'm okay, because if that isn't what turns out, I'm all right. In fact, if it doesn't turn out that way, I'm better off than you are. And I'm okay. What I want you to hear is that there's this image in this story where Joshua asks the sun to stand still so that Joshua can keep doing what he's doing. And I just want to steal the image. This is not what the text is trying to tell you, but I just want to steal the image because it has been so true for me in this journey. When you don't know what to do, what do? Stand still. Stop trying to do and just let God be God. This is a God who listens to his people, and he always does what's right. And you can trust him. You can have absolute confidence in him. And when you don't know what else to do, just stand still. Quit fighting. Now, I say that, and I'm a little embarrassed to tell you this. I shouldn't be. I acknowledge right up to you. You don't have to come up to me afterwards and say you don't need to be embarrassed about that. I'm embarrassed about it. That's what it is. Almost exactly a year ago, I was still waiting to see the first evidence that my transplant, which took place on December 15th, was working. They tell you it's going to be a couple of weeks or more before you know anything, and I was getting impatient. You can't imagine that, right? That I would be impatient with anything. And I had two nights in a row. The only two nights that I could ever say were really dark nights in my soul. I laid awake in Parkview Towers on the 8th floor, and I was so anxious. I couldn't control it. It just got me. So I got my phone out, and I played Andrew Peterson's music on YouTube, song after song after song. I am such a fan of Andrew Peterson's. The one that spoke to me most deeply was, "Is he worthy? Is he worthy?" I called up one of my best friends. I didn't call him on the phone. I called up one of my best friends on YouTube, and I listened to one of J.K.'s sermons on the Psalms. And then I just opened up the app and had the phone read the Bible to me. And it just read and read and read, and I laid there. And after a while, I began to feel at peace. And it happened again the next night. Deep anxiety, fear. I called up Andrew Peterson. I called up the second sermon in the series by J.K. on the Psalms. And I just let the Bible wash over me as the phone read to me. And peace washed over my soul. I wrote a note to Andrew Peterson not long ago, and I said, "Now understand what I mean by this. I know you didn't save me, but on those two nights, you saved my soul. You healed me." That's what worship does. It brings healing into the life of someone who just needs to step back and stand still. Quit trying to do stuff. And just let God be God, because God listens to his people. Even when he's not doing it the way that you think he should, he's always right. He's always on top of things. Now, you know this. Either way it turns out for me, I'm okay because I know Jesus. If I hang out, I hope I get to do more of this. If I don't, I'm going to do more praising than you are, because that's how it's going to be. And part of what settles my soul is this. God's already done for me the most important thing he could do. Healing my body is not the most important thing God could do. Giving me peace in the middle of a dark night is not the most important thing God could do. God already did the most important thing that God can do. He sent his son to be the king. And as the king, he says to me, "You're redeemed." That's why I'm okay, because in Jesus, I am a son of God. I'm a child of the King. I'm redeemed. He can't do any more for me than that, because nothing other than that ultimately matters. If life has not gone where you think it should go, can I just be bold and say this to you? You need Jesus. It may not change the divorce. It may not change the death of your loved one. It may not change the loss of your job. It may not change the fact that the kids at school bully you. It may not change any of the circumstances, but it changes everything. Because that's what Jesus does. He does what's most important. And then he helps us figure out that what's most important can't be measured in this life or by days and nights. It was done for us already at Calvary. I want to invite you to take your communion emblems. This marvelous little chalice that you have in front of you that holds before you the body of Jesus. And I want to remind you that there are a lot of things you can do. There's one thing you cannot do. You cannot die for yourself. You cannot give your body for your sin. He had to do that. That's this. We eat this together as a community of believers who understand that God has acted on our behalf in a way that is way beyond anything we could imagine, and certainly beyond anything we could do. And so we take his body in remembrance of him. This juice, Jesus says, is a picture, an image of his blood shed, not taken from him, given by him for our redemption. This shed blood brings life, peace, hope. We drink it together in the memory of Jesus. My friends, I'm no epitome of faith. I've already told you I have my dark nights in the soul. I am favored in some way because God has allowed me to be alive and moving toward health. People don't need me. They don't need to see somebody that God has answered prayers for in a particular way. I'll tell you what they need. They need people like us who can model what it means to just stand still when life falls apart and trust God anyway. What your family needs is an image of confidence that God is God and He hears His people even when He doesn't do what we think He's supposed to do. Your neighbor, your coworker, your classmate just needs somebody who will model what it means to trust when that seems to be a weird thing to do. What our community needs is a congregation of people who have learned to depend on the one who hears His voice and stand still and just lets God be God. Father, thank You for putting weird stories like this one in Scripture. They help us understand that You're God and we're not. They help us realize that even in the moments when it doesn't appear that You're listening, You are. And in the moments when we're not given what we think we're supposed to get, You're still God, and You're still right, and it'll be okay. May our confidence be a light in the darkness as people walk into the next year. May we all walk more faithfully in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you.